You ever get ready to kind of watch or observe something and then kind of forget that you're the one supposed to be doing it? Still happens to me. Happens all the time. Oh, get ready. I'm like, oh, I wonder what the sermon. Oh, I'm bringing the sermon. That's. I better figure that out pretty quick. Thank you for being here. I'm so glad to be able to see so many people here today. I'm glad to be able to see people I know that are hurting who are here, who have put forward the effort to be able to demonstrate your values by being here. The reason we have gathered, the reason we are all here is because God spoke to us in His Word. He communicated the things that we all need to know, things that we need to have in our lives to have grace and peace in this broken world. He made promises about a people that He would redeem from their lawless deeds. He would buy them back from their mistakes, and they would belong to Him, and they would be zealous or ready for good deeds. Now, we believe by doing the things we read about in the New Testament, we can be those people. Not only have we been saved according to the pattern that we are able to read in the New Testament, but further than that, when we look at the different things that they did, we have worked hard to do those things. We read about the saints in the New Testament going to God, putting those things before Him that they knew they could not handle themselves, trusting that He could answer those prayers, and so that we've done that. We read about the fact that they blended their hearts and their voices together, not only to encourage one another, but also to praise God. And so we've done that this morning. We read that in the New Testament, they came together. They remembered the death, burial, and resurrection of their Lord around the Lord's table. We're going to do that later. We also can read in the New Testament that they gave their limited funds for the authorized works of the church. And later on, we're also going to have an opportunity to do that. But right now we're going to do something we read about the saints doing in the New Testament, and that's paying attention to the Word of God. As I said before, because we believe the Word of God is a way for us to have grace in this life, that means we need to remember that the one who authored it knows about life. He created reality, and then He tells us about reality in a way that only He can. He has a very special way of understanding the world because it's His creation. When you buy a car, and it gets more important to do this as you get more expensive the car, you don't take the car to just anywhere. If you bought an expensive car, you generally take it back to that place that you bought it from, the dealership, because they have a special knowledge of how to make that car run specifically. They are specially geared to make that happen. And so we believe that God made all of life. It's important for us to go back to Him to see how to run it. Let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs. In Proverbs, we're going to talk a little bit about some things that God says are dangers that we can have in our lives and the way that we do things and how we can avoid them. In Proverbs, Proverbs as a whole, as a book, it exists in the place in our Bible that is reserved for writings, poetic things, sometimes referred to as wisdom literature. And because it's wisdom literature, that means that it's mainly focused on wisdom. Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, these are all considered to be wisdom literature. They tell us about life in a wise way, borrowing from the wisdom that God has and gives to us. Now, the structure of Proverbs itself is very poetic. Go ahead and turn to the first chapter of Proverbs, and we'll go ahead and look in a minute at some examples of what wisdom literature looks like. Now, because the structure of Proverbs is poetic, one of the things that can help us to understand that wisdom is even a part of the way Proverbs is written. Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme using sounds like poetry in English does, or in most languages. It uses a thought to be the rhyme. And so as opposed to having two sounds that are connected, it has two ideas that are connected. So in the first chapter of Proverbs, for example, you have here what we call a synonymous parallelism. There are two lines here, and both lines say the same thing. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. And we say he just said the same thing twice. Well, he did. But he was saying it two different ways so that we have the idea cemented in our minds. Now, you also have in verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 1, what we have is a synthetic or a building parallelism. To understand a proverb and a figure, and he takes this idea of proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And so what you have is you have a progression between the first line and the second line. You also have antithetical parallelisms. And this is where the first line or the second line says something that is directly the opposite of the first one. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the second says the opposite. So I want us to understand that when Proverbs tells us information, it tells us things in a playful way that encourages us to engage with our brains. Solomon cared about wisdom. That's what Proverbs is about. So when we talk about the things that are in Proverbs, our major discussion is going to be about wisdom. And he says it all over the place. Acquire wisdom. He says, acquire understanding. Take hold of instruction. Do not let it go. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen above silver. He says, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Well, these things are certainly what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, not everyone does these things. In our lives, are we going to run across a lot of people, and not many of them are wise. We run across a lot of people who choose to do other than what wisdom says. And so you have these characterizations. So you have the direct statements about wisdom, but you also have the what happens if you do and if you don't. So you have wisdom and you have folly, then you have the wise person and the fool. Now the fool comes in a whole lot of flavors throughout the whole of Proverbs. Now, we've already talked about a couple of these. We'll be talking about one this morning. So you have the scoffer, someone who thinks he's too smart to learn anything new. You have the liar, someone who uses their language to characterize reality other than the way it is. You have the immoral woman we talked about last month, a danger that we need to be careful of. You have the violent aggressor, someone who is always trying to engage in some sort of aggression. You have the sluggard, someone who just refuses to get up and do any work. And you also have the dishonest merchant, someone who uses their business to harm others. But this morning we're going to talk about the liar. Most of us know what a liar is. Most of us have met people who are liars, and many of us, at one time or another, have been able to characterize themselves as a liar. Now, we don't like to think that way. No one wants, if I asked you who's a liar, and I asked you raise your hands, but if I did, I wouldn't see a whole lot of them. But if I said, do you lie, or have you lied, or have you said things that are untrue, the further I get down that path, the more hands might go up. But we don't like to think of ourselves as being a liar. Well, why? Because a liar is a bad person, and we know that. And then we're going to talk about the things that are involved with lying and why it's wrong. We're going to see that the liar, he's false, he is faithless, and he is abusive in his attitude. Now, we might want to say, I don't know about abusive. That's using really strong language. Well, it's strong on purpose. As a society, we do not value truthfulness like we used to. Maybe it's a part of our media. Maybe it's a part of our culture. Maybe it's a part of our politics. Big media trials, presidents with big media trials. We're just used to liars. And in fact, a lot of times in politics right now, we'll say, well, you know, so-and-so, they're not fit to serve because they're a liar. And someone will say, yeah, but they all lie. And so we're going, that makes it better somehow? That's okay? So we're desensitized to what this is. So the term liar doesn't seem as bad as it used to. Proverbs makes no apologies for the liar and shows what is wrong at the root of lying, and it starts in our attitudes. We're also going to see that the harmful habits of the liar have to do with their perversion and perjury. There's this idea that lying doesn't really hurt anyone, and we use that as an excuse. We talk about little white lies as if they don't have any consequence. We need to understand the damage that it causes, not only to other people, but also to us and our standing with God. Because ultimately, lying, the liar, he's sinful in his speech and wicked with their words.
God hates lying. It separates our soul from God. Sin means to miss the mark. God created us to use our speech for truth, and that alone. Failing to do that breaks our relationship with God. Now, this is the uncomfortable truth that we do not want to address. But telling the truth demands that we do. So this morning we are going to talk about what we need to understand about the liar and about ourselves. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to see this idea being false, which is faithless and abusive, and attitude. In the 8th chapter of Proverbs, we get to a section that's a little bit longer. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs have longer themed sections, and after chapter 10, it goes to be a little bit more random. But in Proverbs chapter 8, let's start reading in verse 1. This is the call of wisdom. This is wisdom personified. I want to notice what wisdom says. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On the top of the heights, beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. The Greeks developed the idea of Diogenes of Sinope, a philosopher who supposedly went around in the daytime with a lamp looking for an honest man. Now, it was kind of a publicity stunt, and it was meant to make a point. He was known for the stunts. The point that is made in that is that people are always looking for a guarantee of honesty. Why are people always looking for a guarantee of honesty? Because it's rare. Think about that. Think about how rare it is to be able to shake hands with someone, look them in the eye, and still trust them. There's always this nagging doubt. They might be lying. They might not be telling me the truth. So looking for an honest person is something that a lot of cultures have said, how do we do that? How do we get to a point to where we can find an honest person? Well, right here, it's in wisdom. And I've made a mistake on this. It's not the right place. It's still in Proverbs chapter 8. But we can see that wisdom's message is characterized as truth without any influence of both falseness or distortion. Anything spoken that speaks wickedly or perversely is against wisdom. Wisdom is too precious to distort. Now, I know that is really against our culture. I understand that in our culture, we celebrate people who can lie better than other people can understand. Isn't that true? You want to talk about a business guru, someone who's really effective? That means that they can spin. Isn't that the new word for lying? Spin? We celebrate these people, not only in our real lives, but also we celebrate these people in our fictional media. I don't watch a ton of stuff, but I've been amazed at how much celebration of liars is a part of our media. You had an entire show about a guy who is trying to ascend the ladder to presidency, and the entirety of the show is him not only being unreliable in everything he says to the rest of the characters in the show, but then he looks straight at the camera and lies to you watching too. That's the show, and people eat it up. They say, oh, I can't wait for the next show. I'm going to eat it. It's a liar. Why would you want to watch that all the time? Because it's celebrated, because he's good at it. Look, wisdom has a purpose. It is to improve the state of the ignorant and the naive. Lies deepen the problem.
If wisdom is meant to help someone who is naive and ignorant, and that is the whole point of wise speech, doesn't lying always undercut that? Doesn't lying intentionally keep someone in the dark of the truth? Doesn't lying work to make sure they stay naive, especially about the things that you are doing? No one can come to a knowledge of truth if we use our words to hide both knowledge and truth. In Proverbs chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me, even though normally you kind of have a random smattering of things, I want to notice that there's a thread that runs through verses 18 through 21. Starting in verse 18, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. Just in case you thought that what you said didn't matter, Solomon corrects this for us. Speech that is characterized by truth and wisdom is a benefit to both the speaker and the hearer. Like all good deeds, everyone involved is ultimately benefited. Speech that distorts reality prevents that good from taking place. And ultimately, no good will come to it, because in verse 31, what do we read? The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but he also says here, the perverted tongue will be cut out. Do people like liars? Do people like to be lied to? What happens when you realize you've been lied to? What's the natural feeling when you realize that someone has been lying to you? You feel betrayed, don't you? Do you have any right to expect them to tell you the truth all the time? Think about that. It's always a violation of the brotherhood of human beings between one another to speak truth. We all know that. If you find out someone's lying to you, you feel betrayed. Even though you have no right to expect that, all human beings are made to tell the truth and to help one another with information that reflects reality. As was read, the good man of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil out of the evil brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. When you and I do not speak truth, it's because we have falseness in us. This is a problem that starts in our heart. In the sixth chapter of Proverbs, if you'll turn back there, starting in verse 16, we have a short section that we can read together. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16. Now, I want us to listen carefully to the strong words here and not let it just go in one ear and out the other. I want it to stick. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers, or among brothers. This is all about the next step in the series. I want to notice, the second part is always that much further than the first. Because this idea of having haughty eyes and a lying tongue, if you think you're better than someone else and you don't talk to them truly, then really violence is only the next step in that series. If you have a heart that wants to think evil things, eventually your feet are going to follow. If you're someone who's going to lie, then it won't be very long before you separate people who are intimate. Lying takes its place among actions that show hatred, disregard, or a lack of love for others. Lying breaks one of the two greatest commandments. We cannot ignore the strong language here. What does God hate? He hates lying. The word here, abomination, that's used, the word means to, is something so horrific and so disgusting, it makes someone want to vomit. Potatoes are in the nightshade family. Now, I know that intellectually, and that's one thing. But I found out one day through experience. It was kind of an accident. Back in the day when I used to go to Costco, and I learned not to do this anymore, I bought potatoes in a large thing because at Costco you can only buy large things. And then I also bought, at the same time, a container of paper towels. And I put them both in the pantry. Unfortunately, I put the towels on top of all the potatoes. And so I went back to the pantry and I retrieved the paper towels over and over again for about 6 months. So you're laughing. See, I hear laughs because people know what happens to potatoes after 6 months. They turn into a black liquid goo. I didn't know that then. And not only is it a black liquid goo, it is the most noxious smell you can imagine. I have a strong stomach, but I had to take that stuff out, dripped all across the kitchen, and I had to step outside and have a moment. It was rough. It was an abomination. It was so foul, I had to throw up. That's how God feels when you lie. That's what He feels about lying, and we cannot ignore that in our lives. Go ahead, if you will, and turn to the 14th chapter. And I want to see that there is perversion and perjury, and it's a habit that's harmful both to us and others. Look in chapter 14 of Proverbs, and in verse 5. Now, these will be shorter readings, but we'll talk about them, and hopefully we'll get something out. In chapter 14, verse 5, a trustworthy witness will not lie, but a false witness utter lies. False witness. I know that's somewhere, maybe somewhere. Oh, that's in the top 10, isn't it? That's in the Ten Commandments. Being a false witness, He specifically says, don't do that. If you're on trial, what would you want? Do you want a false witness, somebody who's going to tell a lie about you? No, if you see someone get up in that box, you want the most honest person you can think of. You want that person who's irritatingly honest to make sure they're going to tell the truth about what's going on. Lying keeps others from being able to respond to reality, and it is a breach of loyalty. This is why it is included in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against whom? Against your neighbor. Why does it say that? Because you have a relationship with them as a human being. And you violate that relationship when you don't tell the truth. It is represented as a miscarriage of justice. And in verse 8 in the same chapter, the wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way. But the foolishness of fools is deceit. Lying to ourselves prevents us from achieving something that God seeks in us, and that is honesty in our hearts. Self-deception is a guarantee to never improve. A habit of prevarication, it rots our character from the inside because it prevents truth from ever coming into us. Anybody who's familiar with the anonymous programs, how do they always start? Hi, my name is Jeremy. I am an alcoholic. I am a drug abuser. I am an addict. Why do they have to start there? Because you need to say what's going on. You have to come clean and be honest about who you are and where you are in life. If you and I get into the habit of constantly lying, we are going to lie to ourselves. It gets that much easier. And we will never admit the problems that we have. Turn in Proverbs chapter 17 and verses, we'll look at verses 4 and 7. Verse 4 of chapter 17. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. This gets at what is the inspiration for a liar. What inspires a liar? Wickedness. Destruction. Our attitude about truth correctly defines what kind of person we are. Our godliness is inseparable from our love for His values.
the more God's Word is in me, the more I'm going to respond like Him to the things that He hates. It comes down to what am I tolerant of or what am I excited about. The more I spend with God, the more time I spend with God, the more focus I spend on His Word, the more lying is going to have the same impact on me as it does to God. It is disgusting. I do not have any patience for it or any tolerance for it. In verse 7, excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. It reminds me of those little matchup puzzles that sometimes we give the kids, where you've got the little animal bodies and the animal heads, and you can match them up. And the kids think that's really funny. Oh, I put the elephant's head on the giraffe, and that's funny. And the kids laugh. Why do they laugh? Because it's not fitting. It's not appropriate. And kids can laugh at the humor of that. But it's just is not fitting as someone who is in a high person of honor or high place of honor, someone who has a lot of regard from others, but it's also a liar. Because there is no honor in lying. I do not care at what point they have, how much power they've got, how much influence they have. Lying is not honorable and it's not fitting for someone who is supposed to be respected. Honesty is only appropriate among the honorable. In chapter 19 of Proverbs, look in verse 22. What is desirable in a man is his kindness. It is better to be a poor man than a liar. Being poor is not a whole lot of fun. I wouldn't suggest it if you've never tried it. Maybe you might want to try it so that this can make some sense. Because it's worse than being a liar. Any hardship in life is more tolerable than deciding to twist the truth. Because even at your poorest, you can still have your integrity. When we justify our lies under the guise of kindness, it shows that we don't have any real love in us. The word here he uses for kindness is also translated covenant loyalty in several other places. It's a characteristic of God. You want to know how much it hurts to be lied to and how much it breaks your relationship with loyalty with someone else? Just talk to someone who's been lied to. They'll tell you what they feel about it. In Proverbs chapter 12, we'll start reading in verse 17. We're going to see that lying is... being a liar is being sinful in our speech and wicked with our words. And in verse 17 of chapter 12, he who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. You know, it's rare, like I said, anything after chapter 10 in Proverbs to have so many Proverbs about one topic grouped like this. Lying is a common topic throughout Proverbs. Even the appearance of power that can come through falsehood and lies, it's separated from reality. It's not going to last. Notice when you tell yourself, I'm going to be secure by not telling the truth, the first person you're lying to is yourself. It's going to come down. Anyone who has had to, over a course of time, tell lies to make sure they maintain position or to make sure they maintain their reputation, or to make sure that people's opinions of them don't change, after a while, it falls apart every time. Something comes out. People who lie on their resumes, people who get into high positions, people who lie about journalism articles, about whether they did their own research, it comes out. And I don't care how we think we might be insulated from that danger. We're not. It hurts us ultimately. We need to remember that. Pleasing God requires speaking truthfully, and if we're not telling the truth, we're not pleasing Him. along with using our mouths for things like care, peace, and being faithful and reliable. Pleasing God with our speech is so much more than just not lying. And in Proverbs chapter 26, in verses 17 through 28, Proverbs chapter 26, starting in verse 17, I want us to listen carefully to these metaphors that are used here. They're brilliant. It's absolutely just spot on. But starting in verse 17, like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down to the innermost parts of the body. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Through his hatred covers itself with guile. His wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. This is a lot of imagery to process all at once, and I get that. And some of these are very effective. You don't have to have the experience to understand what will happen. You don't have to grab a dog by the ears and shake his head to realize it's not a good idea. You don't have to have been shot at by your neighbor with flaming arrows to understand the kind of extensive damage that would do to you and your land. We've all seen what happened to Wile E. Coyote when he rolled up the rock and it pulled back on. I mean, we know these things. The imagery is effective for us. But I want to notice that not all of these things are purely lies, but they are all ways that we sin with our speech. It uses speech as a medium to destroy. And lying is closely related to all these sins that are done with the tongue. Integrity is both instilled and upheld by our love for the Lord. Because when I love God and I love His values, then I care to match my speech with my heart. And I care to match my speech with reality. One last set of verses and I'll turn the sermon over to you. In Proverbs chapter 30, starting in verse 5. Proverbs chapter 30, starting in verse 5. This is actually two ideas, and I'm going to put them together under the guise of truth, but I think there's some usefulness here. Verse 5, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Two things I ask of you, this is directed at God. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. That I not be full and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Or that I not be wanton to steal and profane the name of my God. So while they are not identical, these sections have a lot of connective tissue. God's word can always be trusted to be the truth. My take on it, not so much. Only God can be trusted to provide truth always. Because even my experiences and my responses to things are not always as reliable. The only kind of guarantee that we can ever expect concerning truth is that God will always provide it. That means that I am not in a place to alter it. Among the best things I can ask God for is truth. And He has shown that He will always answer that prayer. The question for us all this morning is, are we using our tongue with wisdom? Are we using our speech with the love of God? Are we making sure that we have in us the kind of integrity and heart that He desires? Are we abusive in our attitude? Or do we always aim to improve others? It has to do with how I regard people. Who is the ultimate liar? Satan. He tells us that we can't improve. And that's a lie. You can change your life and you can start living by truth. Are we harmful in our habits or do we hope to help others? Being a benefit to others is a great blessing for everyone, both me and them. But if Satan tells us we don't have any hope, Jesus came to show us how wrong that is, because in Him we can have hope. Are we sinful or sanctified in our speech, or even when we're sharing the Scriptures with others? Through Jesus, we can be set up. We can be set apart for a new life in which we tell other people the truth. And of course, the most important truth is God's Word. But it starts when we become obedient ourselves. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation to leave lying behind this morning, then you can do that. If you have never studied the Bible, we would love to study the Bible with you. And you would see that it tells you the truth about life. If you read the Bible and you know what it says and you know what you need to do, you know that you can come to Him today knowing for sure that He is the King, He is the Savior, and the Son of God. And you can respond truthfully by saying, yes, that's exactly what it says, and yes, I believe it. You can say, I am ready to change my life from the inside out. I am ready to live for truth and no longer for lies. I'm ready to let go of this life that I've developed. I want to see it crucified on the cross with Jesus, buried in the waters of baptism, so that I can be raised up a brand new creature, ready for living a life of dedication, discipline, and love for others in my actions and in my speech. Now this morning, if you have said to Jesus that you were going to follow Him, and you had made that voluntary decision, but you know you failed in that, and you need to be restored, He is ready to restore you. He is ready to forgive. If this morning you have a spiritual need, we invite you to make it known now as we stand and as we sing.